The title of this lecture is My Lord Delays His Coming. This may appear to be a strange title at first. It is really a quote from Christ Jesus himself that he gave during his Olivet prophecy, uttered about 2 days before his crucifixion. He gave it near the conclusion of his discourse, and it is important. The reason why will be evident if one will pay close attention to what Christ said in the prophecy itself. And indeed, it was necessary to give the illustration that some, at the very close or the very end of the age, will begin to say, My Lord delays his coming. But why will people, that is, even Christians, begin to say this? If we will look at the Olivet prophecy itself from the very beginning, we will see why. Now, what I want to do is to give a brief survey of this prophecy. We know it very well indeed. But to get the context of what this lecture is about, we have to look at that prophecy in a little detail. Right at the very beginning of it, we find that Christ had left the temple area and had gone up to the Mount of Olives. And here they were able to look westward and see the panoramic view of Jerusalem. And it was a beautiful, majestic sight at that time. Not only was the city of Jerusalem itself very beautiful, with bridges and parks and gymnasiums and other things of that nature gracing its area of beauty, but also the temple itself, which was the grandest building practically in the world at the time. And Josephus and even others who saw it said it was one of the most wonderful buildings that you could imagine existing anywhere. And of course it was. Now here they were on the top of the Mount of Olives, not very far from where he was going to be crucified in about 2 days' time, and they're looking over this panoramic view here of Jerusalem toward to the west, and the apostles began to tell Jesus about how wonderful the stones are and the buildings and everything of that nature. And then he begins to tell them about what will happen to Jerusalem. And in fact, what they wanted to know was the end time events, what would occur and when they would occur. And Jesus, of course, begins to answer them. In fact, it says here in verse 3 that as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or actually the end of the age? Now they had just seen the beautiful areas of Jerusalem to the west, and he said they would be torn down. So they wanted to know, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? They wanted to know chronology. They also wanted to know the what of things, that is, the events themselves. And you know, that's exactly what you and I want to know. And Christ knows that we do. Now, he has many prophecies given that has been given to us in the Old Testament and in the New, which will tell us these events. And this prophecy right here of the Olivet prophecy, as it's called, is one of the cardinal sequential prophecies which will help us to understand the events leading up to the second advent of Christ back to this earth. They wanted to know the when of things. They also wanted to know the what of the events, that is, what will be occurring. Now Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, that is so important for us to understand today, because there are many, many people, with seemingly wonderful credentials coming to us and telling us in Christ's name that Jesus is truly the Christ, and telling us many things from the Bible. But Christ said that the many would be deceiving people. That's what he says right here, and he was telling his own disciples that. Now, these disciples were his professional people that he had picked himself to be able to tell the world what was going to happen in the future, and also about doctrine and everything of that nature. And he even said to them, now remember, these apostles had come to him privately. This was not a sermon of any kind. This was private, intimate teaching given to the disciples themselves. And of course, it's recorded for you and me, and we have God's Holy Spirit. We should be able, as the Spirit opens our minds, to understand these things. And by the way, it does say in the Scripture that as we get closer to the very events that are mentioned here in this Olivet prophecy and other sections of the Scripture, that God will begin to open our minds to understand them even better. So even though these teachings here were given to the apostles privately, they are now open for you and me and for the whole world to see. But we must learn to interpret them correctly, Because the title of this lecture is, as Christ said a little bit later on in this very prophecy, there are going to be some people coming who will say, my Lord delays his coming. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 48. Now, the only reason they could say, my Lord delays his coming, is if they believed that he would be coming at a particular time and he did not arrive when they thought that he would. So he tells them to be very careful. And here, right at the very beginning of the prophecy, the very first thing that Christ says, and I think we ought to take cognizance of it as well, is take heed that no man deceive you. And of course, that means Ernest Martin. And that means you. That means anybody. Any of us can make mistakes from time to time. I certainly have in the past, and I've wanted to grow in grace and in knowledge to understand what the truth really is. Some of my earlier writings, 30 years ago, I don't even want any people, anybody to read them anymore, I would say. Well, you can, of course, because even back there, I was honest and sincere in what I believed. I was in a particular denomination that believed certain things, and I thought that they were correct. And how many of us have been in the same situation? Of course, we all have. And then what has happened as time has gone on? I believe God has opened my mind, and he's opened your mind steadily and progressively to understand more of his truth. And the Bible says that that is exactly what will occur at the end of the age. As we get closer to the time, we're going to find that our minds are illumined, that the blinders are taken off of our eyes, the coverings that have shielded us from seeing some of these divine truths here in the Scripture, going to be taken away so that we can observe them with 20/20 vision. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. Even some of my writings 10 years ago, I would revise today, and I have revised because of growing in grace and in knowledge. And, of course, I hope 5 years from now that some of the things I'm teaching now will be improved on, and perhaps even jettisoned in a few cases. However, I do feel that the general teaching, the general basic teaching, certainly the philosophical teaching of the Scripture, is pretty well known, and we can know that, and I don't see how there's going to be any deviation from some of the major teachings which have been coming from ASK and even from others, because these are fundamental. Now, I could go into some of those one of these days, and I am certainly going to do that in another lesson. But the point is that each one of us has had to grow in grace and in knowledge. And the apostles certainly had to do that back there. And even in these plain, supposedly plain, prophecies that we find here given by Christ at the Olivet Prophecy, they seem very clear. But how many people have got mixed up on them? That's the reason that Jesus said right at the very beginning, and again I emphasize it because certainly he did. He said at the beginning and also at the end, take heed that that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Then it goes on to say that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and these things must first come to pass. There will be nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be pestilences and earthquakes in various places, diverse places, as it says in the King James Version. It means throughout various regions of the earth, and some of them are going to be devastating. Now, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. I want you to notice in the first here, in chapter 24, verses 6 and 7, he gives general teachings, just events that are going to take place in which you can hardly put any chronological time indication onto them. But they are going to precede the major events that Christ is talking about here to really open up the chronological scheme of things, which he introduces down here in verse 15, and I'm going to mention that in just a few minutes. So we should expect generally that there would be wars and rumors of wars. That's true, and earthquakes and pestilences. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, we couldn't go too far astray on this because the prophecies of the Scripture show that there is another time coming in the future, just not very far ahead of us, in which there's going to be peace and security. Believe it or not, people are going to finally think that the world has come to a time of complete security just before the second coming of Christ come back to this earth. And that is one of the reasons how people are going to be deceived. But generally, we find that Christ, what he says here, obviously is going to take place because these scriptures are inspired of Almighty God. I just don't have the slightest doubt that that is the case. But we need to put them into a proper chronological and historical framework. And once we do that, then we can begin to comprehend what they're all about. Well, these things, as he says in verse 8, are the beginning of sorrows. Then, now notice the word then. then, that adverb there, it gives you a time, a frame, then, because obviously then means now at this time certain things are going to take place. So he starts out in verse 9 by saying, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Now these false prophets are going to look good on the surface, because how could they deceive people if they were going around looking like Satan the devil, people imagine Satan the devil to be? That is, with a pitchfork and red all over, and tails and horns. Of course, Satan the devil doesn't look like that at all, we know that. But that's how many people conceive him to be. Well, if people came in that type of garb, or a presentation, well, no one would believe him. But you know, these people that are going to deceive, these prophets that are going to deceive people in the future, are going to come looking good. They're going to come in sheep's clothing, and we've got to be very, very careful. That's what Christ was said right here at the beginning of this prophecy, and of course he is again emphasizing it here. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end. Now this means the end of this period of time, this tribulation period, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now when it says the end, it means the end period, the end time leading up to the second advent of Christ. It's the end of the age. Now, that is what he is saying here. And he speaks about the gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world. Now, it doesn't say here that you are required to preach it. Now, you would think we can have a part. That's quite true. But that is not a commission. So many people have taken that as a commission to preach the gospel to the world. It is not. He just says that it will occur. Now, it will occur through various means. And I hope that you and I can have a part in the dissemination of the truth of the gospel of Christ. Certainly I want to, but there are many other people around the world doing the same thing. And we even read in the book of Revelation that there will be an angel that goes through this whole world and preaching the everlasting or the age-lasting gospel to all those who live on the earth. So it doesn't necessarily mean that this will be done by human beings, though certainly human beings could be included. This is not a commission here. That's what I'm trying to show. It's just a statement of fact that it will be done prior to the end of the age, that the gospel will get in, the gospel of the kingdom, as it says here, will get into all nations of the world. Now, that means the Soviet Union, and that also means into China. And you know, that's the one thing for us to keep our minds on at the present time. News reports are coming out that China is opening the doors more to the gospel, to the publication of the Bible, and the Soviet Union is doing the same thing. And I have long said that there are going to be major changes in Soviet affairs, and also Chinese and other areas of the world where the gospel has not been able to penetrate as it has in the Western world. It's going to happen. Oh yes, China is going to be given a witness of the gospel of the kingdom. And so will the Soviet Union before the end of the age takes place. And as a matter of fact, the very fact that these things will be taking place are signs that the end is approaching. And that's what he says here. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the all nations. And then that means all nations. And then, notice that adverb, at that time shall the end come. Now look at verse 15. Here's another adverb and gives you a chronological time period for us to reckon. This is an event which is very, very important that you should be able to understand when it occurs, because there are several factors here which are mentioned that, if taken literally, and by the way, it should be taken literally, you should have no doubt as to the time when the end will begin. That is, the end time period will begin. Because he says, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. That means, no doubt, whoever reads Daniel, or if someone after Matthew wrote this was editing the New Testament at the end of the first century, maybe they said, whoever reads Matthew here, or whoever pays attention to this prophecy. Either way, it means the same thing. It means, whosoever reads, let him understand. Now, this little parenthetical phrase here is important, because if Christ said it, or if it was put in by the apostles, like even the apostle, by Matthew himself, he is drawing attention to this one event, because it's one event that should be able to be seen and appraised and understood quite easily, because an abomination of desolation, the type that Daniel spoke about, will stand in the holy place, and of course it means in Jerusalem. Now, for there to be a holy place, there's got to be a temple. And for a temple to be in Jerusalem, it's got to be at a particular place in Jerusalem. Now, these apostles who were listening to this discourse by Christ, this Olivet prophecy, they had the temple right there in front of them. They knew where the holy place was over there. They could see it, as a matter of fact, from the summit of the Mount of Olives where they were standing at the time. They could see the gigantic curtain that was in front of the doors of that temple. In fact, that curtain, 2 days later, was going to tear in two from the top down at the time of Christ's death, while he was crucified and stoned, I might add, up there on the Mount of Olives. So they were well aware what Christ was talking about here. Now, when you go back to the book of Daniel, you also find that he's talking about the furniture and the rooms of a temple at Jerusalem, and there is no question about it. And even when Daniel made that prophecy back there in the 6th century B.C., the Temple of Solomon had been completely destroyed. There was no temple down there, but he made a prophecy that there would be one. And of course, after the Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, they took quite a number of Jews down to Jerusalem, and they began to build what is called the Second Temple. And then about 21 B.C., King Herod the Great, as he's often called, began to refurbish that temple and made it grand and majestic, and the temple that was there in Christ's time was an extension of the Second Temple, often called the Second Temple by the Jews, and it was there in all of its grandeur and all of its glory, right there in front of the eyes of the apostles. And they were getting this panoramic, this grand panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem and the temple as Christ was giving this prophecy about the destruction of that city and temple in the future. But also he did say that there's going to come an event, a cardinal event, that you should pay attention to. He was talking to the apostles back there, and it's been written for you and me today. And this cardinal event is when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then, now there is a time period. Then, at that time, not before, and certainly not after, but then, at that time, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, it does not say, let them which be in Great Britain, or let them which be in Australia, or let them which be in the United States, or Africa, or China, flee into the mountains. No, it says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, because something specific is going to happen in Judea and in Jerusalem, of which this prophecy here is most important, is talking about, I should say. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And you know why it says neither on the Sabbath day? Because at that time, when this abomination of desolation is established in Jerusalem, when they see these events taking place, do you know the Sabbath day will be very much in effect in Jerusalem? And if God's true saints try to flee on that day, they are going to be apprehended. It's going to be very difficult for them. In fact, he says, pray that you do not have to flee on the Sabbath day. That means the place that they have to flee to, wherever it is, couldn't be much more than 6 days away at the longest. Because, you see, he says, pray that you don't have to flee. That is, any part of your flight from the area of Jerusalem or Judea will go over on the Sabbath, because if it does, you're going to be in great difficulty. In actual fact, there are so many people who believe today that the beast power, when it comes on this earth, is going to establish Sunday as the day of worship instead of the Sabbath. They think it's going to be Easter. They think it's going to be Christmas, being on the 25th of December or some other date around that time. That's going to be enforced upon Christians and upon people in Judea. In no way is that going to be the case. In fact, if that were established over there in Jerusalem in the next few years in advance of us, and if the apostles were brought back to life, the very ones who heard these things here, who are capable themselves of being deceived, as it says a little bit later on here, you know, they wouldn't be at all deceived by someone trying to establish a false sun god worship, as they would consider it, in Jerusalem. By no means. But if they establish the Sabbath, if they establish the holy days, if they establish the laws of Moses, and absolutely forbade you to in any way break them, even, I mean, according to their interpretation, even when God or Christ Jesus would allow you to. He would allow you to flee on the Sabbath if you had to. There is no question about that. But you know something? He says you better pray that you don't have to, because if you flee on the Sabbath day, they will know that you are lawbreakers, the people in Judea at the time. Oh my, there is coming a false Christ on this earth. And you know the false Christ is going to do something which is most important for us to understand. He is going to establish on this earth a type of messianic kingdom that resembles that which is prophesied Christ will bring to pass on this earth. And back in the book of Isaiah, it says that in the millennium, the Sabbath will be kept, I should say. And in Ezekiel, it shows the holy days will be kept. And in actual fact, they will even bring back, for the infancy state there, animal sacrifices. Now, that may be a head-scratcher for some of us, but I've given lectures on this in the past and written on it, and in the future I'm going to give even more information which will bring that up to date, this information here, and I think you're going to find it interesting indeed. Oh, yes, there's coming a Christ, all right. They're coming to Christ. One of them is the Antichrist, who's going to act like Christ, the way the world thinks he should act. And he's called the Antichrist, the one who's coming in the place of Christ. True enough, he will be anti, meaning against Christ and against the true teachings of Christ, but that's not really what the word anti means in the New Testament. It means one who is there in the place of Christ. And then the second Christ who's going to come is the true one from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. But before he comes back, there will be the Antichrist and the false Christ, and he is going to establish on this earth what most of the Jews and many Christians, as a matter of fact, believe that the true Christ will inaugurate when he comes back from heaven. And amongst those things that the Antichrist will put into operation in Jerusalem will be the Sabbath day. No question about it. That's why Christ says that you had better pray. Those of you who are living in Judea at that time, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, and you know, that is not going to be necessarily an idol, that is an idol of the heathen. Oh no, it's going to be a man who will be there, and most of the people will accept that man as being legitimately able to go into the holy place, because they're going to consider him as being God. In fact, they're going to consider him as being Christ Jesus, and he's not the Christ Jesus. Not the Christ Jesus that's coming at the second advent, after which the Mount of Olives will split in two. Oh no, this is a so-called Jesus that is not the right Jesus. And he's going to come preceding the true Jesus back to this earth. And in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said that God will send people great delusion so that they may believe the lie. What lie? That this man, this wicked one, is none other than Jesus Christ come back from heaven. You know, there's another person coming out of heaven with his angels about 3.5 years before the true Christ comes back. And that person is described in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. That's none other than Satan the devil and his angels. And Satan the devil, he doesn't look like some ogre, some type of a heinous being that is so despicable to look at that anyone could identify him with Satan the devil. By no means. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan the devil looks like an angel of light, and so do his ministers. They look good on the surface. They look kind. They look considerate. They look glorious. They look wonderful. They are able to deceive. And there is coming a false Christ to this earth, first of all. And you know, people are looking for individuals to come from outer space now, aren't they? Well, even top scientists in this world are trying to make communication of some kind, radio communication, or some kind of things like that with extraterrestrial beings. Well, they're going to get their belly full of it one of these days when they find out that Satan the devil and his angels are going to appear in the heavens, and people are going to believe that that is none other than Christ Jesus coming back to this earth. But that 12th chapter of the book of Revelation describes events preceding the true second coming of Christ to this earth. And when Satan the devil comes back, he is going to enter into a man who will be called the beast, and he's going to have a false prophet with him, that beast will, and they're going to reign in Jerusalem, and people are going to believe that this person is none other than Christ. And as God, he will be able to sit in the temple of God, in the interior of the temple of God, that is, in the inner sanctum itself. Now, this is quite clear in the scripture. And most people are, lots of people, most on the earth, will actually accept this individual as being the Christ, where in actual fact he is not. And we've got to be very careful about that. That is why Christ, right at the very beginning of this prophecy here in Matthew 24, says, be careful that people don't deceive you. And now he's talking to the apostles. He's talking to those whom he has called, those who have God's Holy Spirit in them, the ones who are the professional people to understand these things. Now that goes for you, that goes for me, that goes for all of us. Now, we don't have to be afraid over much, on these things if we just take certain matters into account. And that's what I hope all of us who are studying the Scripture and trying to put it together in a proper way will put into action. These things don't have to occur to us like in the middle of the night. We can know what these things will happen and what these things will produce if we will just pay close attention to the Scripture. And of course, that's what the what Christ is here telling us. Now, this man here will sit in the temple of God, and people in the world will accept him. Now, I want to tell you something, though. You know, it is possible, though, legally for an image, an actual image, to be placed in the Holy of Holies and will be completely acceptable by the Jews as well as any Christian or any person who believes if you're going to have a temple, you should have an image in that temple. And in fact, in the Old Testament, even Moses himself had two images that he placed inside the Holy of Holies. They had wings, and their wings outstretched, they faced one another, their wings outstretched over the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the mercy seat of God, that is, the very throne of God. Those images were called cherubim, cherubs, cherubim. And there is nothing illegal about having a cherub or a cherubim, two of them, inside the temple. And it says in the book of Revelation that an image is going to be made, which is going to resemble a cherub. It's going to resemble this beast. And that image is going to speak. It's perfectly legal in the Old Testament legislation given by God to Moses to have an image, to have two images, as a matter of fact, if you want them. And that's what the Old Testament said in relationship to the tabernacle. They had two images that were in the temple itself, in the inner temple. And when it says in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no depictions of any kind, whether of idols or images or pictures or anything like that of deity, you know the two that are accepted? When I say accepted, I mean E-X-C-E-P-T-E-D, accepted. The two images of the heavenly beings called cherubim, which were in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, even in the time of Moses. And it says that there will be a future image, at least one and maybe two, in the tabernacle, or I should say in the temple that will exist at the end time. And one of those images is going to speak, and the people will accept it because he's going to resemble the beast. And that beast is going to look like a glorious, wonderful cherub, an angel of light. But if you look at it very carefully, you will find that the book of Revelation says that image is energized by, motivated by, and absolutely guided by Satan the devil. That's what it says, so we've got to be very careful on these things. All right, verse 21. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days, the days of the tribulation, should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the elect. I want to notice you to notice here, it not only says, as I read it, the elect, it says the very elect. It means even the apostles themselves, even you, even I, any of us, if we did not know better, would be on the verge of accepting this Christ or some of these prophets as being true, because they're going to show signs and wonders. Just because you see ministers that apparently are able to do signs and wonders, that in no way means that they are authorized by the true God, by Christ Jesus himself. In fact, miracles and signs and wonders and visions and dreams have been some of the most devastating things that have caused the corruption of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ than anything that I can imagine. And in my new book, The Secrets of Golgotha, there's a whole section on how dreams and visions and miracles in the time of Constantine the Great, as he's called, in the 4th century, changed the whole character of the understanding of what Christianity was all about. And they even changed the place of where Christ was crucified and buried and resurrected from the dead into an exact opposite region because of signs and dreams and visions and miracles. We've got to be very careful about things like that. And they can deceive. Oh, they can deceive so easily. And that is what we find here, Christ saying, even to his apostles, he said, even you would be within an ace of believing it if you didn't know better. So we've got to pay close attention to what it says here. For as the lightning comes out of the east, it means sun, the sun in this case, and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I want you to notice the section I have in the written portion of this lesson. In that lesson there, I have shown you what that probably means. It's a gathering point over where a dead body was. And that dead body was buried in a region that no one knows exactly where. Now, within a few yards, 100 yards or so, or maybe 300 or 400, people can know, but not precisely. That is the area where Moses was buried. That is where the body east of Jerusalem was. Most significant that you read that portion, because I think that we'll have there some signs of how we can be able to identify the true Christ from the false Christ that's going to come on this earth. Now, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I'm going to close this side of the lesson, but the audio portion, but we're going to come right back to this section here and to show you how this is illustrated in the Old Testament in a marvelous way.